Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you today. Thank you for joining us yet again on Facebook Live. We're so glad that you were here. My name is Steve Sargent. I am the minister of this congregation, Southwest Central Church of Christ. And how about you let us know who's with you today? Just make a comment down there in the comment section. Who's watching with you today? So we can give those likes and hearts and all the things that you enjoy doing when you see someone's name scrolling across the comments section. We'd love to have a record of your attendance as well. Even if you are watching later at another time, you can still check in if you would like. Well, I hope this continues to be a centering time for you week after week, a rhythm that your spirit has come to know and desire. It's just 30 minutes that we get to do this each and every week. Every Sunday we worship as we can. We gather to break bread as we can. We meet as we can. We encourage one another as we can. We love each other as we can. For me, it's an honor to continue to do this week after week. This is week number 39 since we have met in person. It's also week 3 of Advent. And Advent week number 3 is the week of joy. So Cora is going to come in just a moment to light our candle. This third Sunday of Advent, it is the pink candle, which surprised Cora a little bit this morning. She thought it was three purples in a row, but it's pink today, symbolizing joy. She'll come and do that in a moment, and I'll read the psalm. We have a couple of folks here with us today. We have King taking care of the sound booth as usual. Brent will bless us with songs. Chelsea will read our scripture today and send us out in benediction. And our sister Kay Pipes is here as well, and she'll help me out with our sermon in a little bit. So grab your communion supplies, your bread, your cup, whatever you're using today, your offering, and we'll talk about those a little bit later in our service. Okay, Cor, come light our third candle of Advent. And our psalm for the morning, Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back his exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter and we sang for joy. And the other nations said, "What amazing things the Lord has done for them." Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy! Restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. Let's sing with joy together.
Good morning, church. Today we're going to sing the meditation in the Lord, I'll Be Ever Thankful, followed by Little Town of Bethlehem. In the Lord I'll be ever thankful, in the Lord I will rejoice. Look to God, do not be afraid, lift up your voices, the Lord is near. Lift up your voices, the Lord is near. In the Lord I'll be ever thankful, in the Lord I will rejoice. Look to God, do not be afraid, lift up your voices, the Lord is near. Lift up your voices, the Lord is near. In the Lord I'll be ever thankful, in the Lord I will rejoice. Look to God, do not be afraid. Lift up your voices, the Lord is near. Lift up your voices, the Lord is near. In the Lord I'll be ever thankful. In the Lord I will rejoice. Look to God, do not be afraid. Lift up your voices, the Lord is near. Lift up your voices, the Lord is near. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his end. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the heavenly angels the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Thank you, Brent. All right, our young friends, those of you in our Roots age class or Miss Martha's elementary class, this time is for you. Hopefully you have your Leaves bulletin in front of you. This Sunday, as I talked about previously, is all about joy. So you'll find several activities regarding joy on your bulletin today. Before I begin preaching, I want to invite Chelsea up to come and read our text for today from Isaiah chapter 61, if you want to follow along.
The Lord God has put his Spirit in me. This is because he has anointed me to tell the good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort those whose hearts are broken. He has sent me to tell the captives they are free. He has sent me to tell the prisoners that they are released. He has sent me to announce the time, the year of the Lord's favor, and the time when our God will punish all evil. He has sent me to comfort those who are sad. He has sent me to the sorrowing people of Jerusalem. I will give them a crown to replace their ashes. I will give them the oil of gladness to replace their sorrow. I will give them clothes of praise to replace their spirit of sadness. Then they will be called trees of goodness. They will be like trees planted by the Lord and will show His greatness. They will rebuild the old ruins. They will build up the places destroyed long ago. They will repair the ruined cities that were destroyed for so long.
This exact same scripture that Chelsea just read was also read by Jesus at the start of his ministry in Luke's gospel. Luke says that Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, walked into the synagogue he had gone to since he was a child, took the scroll of Isaiah, unrolled it until he came to chapter 61, and read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Then he rolled the scroll back up, gave it to the attendant, and sat down. "What I've just read," he said, "has now come true." The assembly of the faithful was impressed. They had known Jesus for most of his life, watched him grow up, had begged him when he was a boy to please stop running between the stone pews of the synagogue, fearful that he would knock over the older members. Witnessed firsthand those teenage years when his voice and his body were still maturing. Wondered in his 20s about his marriage prospects and his career path. And here he is, up in front of the congregation with scripture in hand, and there is a burst of pride within them because he is one of their own. This is Joseph's son, right? How wonderful to have a homegrown preacher on our hands. If Jesus had only walked away right then everyone could have left happy and content. But Jesus had more to say. He swung from faceless generalities to named specifics. As his sermon led the hidden poor by hand out from behind the shadows, and as he spoke of the salvation of a despicable outsider. The audience did not at all like what Jesus was implying, had not come to worship to have fingers pointed at them. Which is why the year of the Lord's favor had become the day of the people's fury. Jesus had spoken too close to home, incriminating the very people who had been friends with his parents, whom he had gone to school with, whom had changed his cloth diapers. The angry mob swarmed Jesus, forced him out of the synagogue, dragged him to the cliff at the edge of town, and aimed to throw him down. But Jesus, Luke writes, walked right through the crowd and went on his way. It was a dramatic turn of events, from praise to hate in the span of 1 minute. The range of God's pursuit and the foolishness of God's mercy, we learn, are too much for some people, particularly to those already in the in-group. Today, on this third Sunday of Advent, the attending lectionary has seen fit to hand us Isaiah's scroll. We've been asked to find chapter 61 to stand up and read it aloud before the assembly of the faithful as Jesus did. To hear the text in a deeper manner, we should understand that when Isaiah 61 was written, much of Israel had returned from their decades in exile, when they had been swept away from their homeland. But since returning, the people fell into similar trappings that contributed to their long deportation in the first place. Israel's leaders played to privilege, selling favors to the highest bidders. They sacrificed offerings to foreign gods and turned blind eyes to immoral actions when those immoral actions benefited them. Israel sank up to its neck in its own sin. Isaiah, in response to all this, preaches with impassioned fire a sermon about God's mission and God's purpose, and therefore Isaiah's mission and purpose, and therefore Israel's, and therefore ours. The Spirit of God is on me because God has anointed me. I have good news to share, a fresh proclamation of what God intends. Good news, according to God, Isaiah says, is for the poor, the oppressed, the brokenhearted, the hostage, the prisoner, the grief-stricken, and the tired. The good news is for anyone who most needs to hear that God will provide for them, that God has not forgotten them. God will draw near, setting upon their heads a crown of honor instead of sorrow-filled ashes. God will speak messages of comfort to them, replacing the memos of doom they become so accustomed to hearing. They will put on robes of praise and throw away their heavy blankets of despair. God will rename them trees of goodness, oaks of righteousness, they will be called, with roots deep enough and branches strong enough to withstand any sharpened swing. New cities built on God's fairness and God's abiding love will arise from old ruins that needed to be torn down anyway. And the glory of God will be on public display for the whole world to see as a way to proclaim that this is the way. Jesse Gay reminds me often that words like these are reminiscent of the year of Jubilee, a decree from the book of Leviticus. When debts are erased, slaves are set free, farms are allowed to rest, and land is returned to original owners. God in Isaiah is declaring that the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee, of freedom, is coming again. We don't know how Isaiah's poor and oppressed and tired kinfolk heard his sermon. Maybe with open hands, maybe rising hope, maybe with dancing delight. Or maybe with discouragement or pessimism. Same song, 1,000th verse. Maybe they pointed out all the glaring roadblocks that would have prevented any of that good news from actually happening. We may not know how Isaiah's crowd responded, but we know how ours could. Trying again to throw Jesus off the cliff because of God's foolish mercy is one possible reaction, of course, even among churched folks, if we move from generalities to named specifics. But a better and more probable response, I think, is a tear-induced softening, because we know that today's oppressed could stand a bit of good news, that those with hearts broken could stand a touch of healing, that the enslaved and the imprisoned could stand a smidgen of light. It's also quite likely that you yourself slot into Isaiah's list somewhere between poor and a spirit of sadness. Some of you have painful divisions in your family, or disappointments from how your life has turned out, or addictions that you hold in secret, or anxieties that keep crawling back in, or having no meaningful relationship with God to speak of, or you've been denied a room at the inn of justice, or you feel the barbed sting of ageism, and you wonder, is the good news always for someone else, or is the Lord's Jubilee for me too? Will God comfort me? Will recompense ever come? The oil of gladness instead of the smear of mourning? A blooming rose instead of grimy ashes? Will God do that? Can God do that? One of my all-time favorite sermons is a short homily that David Pipes, one of our former shepherds, would give every year around Christmas time. It has become part of this congregation's lectionary and vocabulary, a frequent recital of truth spoken over us by a man who loved God and loved us. Since his passing in January 2018, we've continued to read it each Advent season. His words persist in shaping me. This morning we will hear it read once again, and I am so incredibly thankful that Kay Pipes is here to read David's Emmanuel sermonette. She and I talked at length this week about its origins, how it came to be, and it made me appreciate David even more, and my gratitude for Kay even higher. Kay?
From the prophet Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, not far away, right here beside us. We sometimes think of God as far away, remote, up there. But that's not right. In Jesus, God came very near. The Word became flesh and lived for a little while with us. God's Son walked with us, talked with us, fished with us, ate with us, celebrated with us, mourned with us, taught us how to live better lives. God's Spirit lives in us, whispers to us, intercedes for us. Emmanuel, God with us, not against us, on our side. We sometimes think of God as looking for ways to find us in the wrong, to judge us, to condemn us, but that's not right. God is the shepherd who heads into the open country to seek us out. God is the one who searches in the dark for us. God is the Father who waits on the porch for us to come home. Emmanuel, God with us, not unfamiliar with pain, suffering, along with us. We sometimes think of God as too separate, too other, too remote, too unfeeling, too unhuman. But that's not right. God is the God who weeps. God is the one who begs that this cup be taken from him. God is the one who suffers and dies for us. What then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean God no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry, or destitute or in danger, or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Emmanuel, God with us. It's the gospel in a word.
Jesus stood up to read, and he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me, chosen me to preach good news." And Jesus rolled the scroll back up, sat back down, and said, "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." Isaiah 61 finds its wholeness in the Emmanuel, the one who will wade through all the modern-day Christmas commotions to come and walk among us, the one who will turn on the light in our darkness, the one who will, in every sense of the word, save creation by suffering for it. Jesus is the one who will bring about God's grace-filled transformation to a broken and beautiful world, which is good news to those among us who know that we need it, and even among those who don't see what all the fuss is about. All our problems will not fade away when the calendar flips over to December 25th and Mother Mary finally gives birth. But it is the embodied sign that Isaiah 61 is not an empty pledge, but a sure hope that God lives in complete solidarity with us. Most importantly, God always and forever holds out the promise that nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed to us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Emmanuel, God with us, may it be so. And together we say or type, Amen. I love that part of the sermonette where David Rhodes and Kay read, "The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. God's Son walked with us and fished with us, ate with us, celebrated with us, mourned with us." Emmanuel eats and drinks with us still. As we come to the table, we come with joy, a small candle flame flickering within that reminds us of his invitation to break bread with him and with each other. So let's do that now. The bread and the cup before you, let's share this meal together.
Trial or a pain, he did not recycle to bring me gain. I can't remember one single regret in serving God only and trusting his hand. All I have need of, his hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. This is my anthem, this is my song, the theme of the stories I've heard for so long. God has been faithful, He will be again, His loving compassion, it knows no end. All I have need of, His hand will provide. He's always been faithful. He's always been faithful.
We now have a time to give. We give our offering, our contributions, our tithes, our financial commitments to each other and to the work of this congregation that still goes on even in our absence. So please let me remind you that you can give online, you can bring your check to the office, you can mail it on in, and we'll take care of it for you any way that you decide to do so. Larry Watson wrote an article this week in the newsletter about the Mission's Love Offering. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned I think $8,700 had been given for Reggie and Glenn, our yearly offering that we do, the Missions Love Offering that we do for them, that they split 50-50. That number grew to about $14,000 for the two of them. And what a gift. So thank you all for your support financially and your love for them and the work that they do. So thank you for that. Couple of family matters to share with you, and then Chelsea will come and send us out with another benediction. We've been talking for a couple weeks now that we're anticipating and hoping that we can start in-person services soon. This week's newsletter, we will detail a lot of what that will look like, of what the limited in-person services will be, including registering to attend, what seating will look like, communion, required face masks over your mouth and nose. All those things we'll put into the newsletter this week. As you know, we are targeting January 10th as a return date, but I cannot overemphasize again the fluidity of that date with cases and deaths rising. We will be smart and we will be cautious about that all. And so I just ask that you continue to be patient with us in that regard. I am so thankful for positive news about vaccines that are coming. And we rejoice at lights at the tunnel's end. But we will continue in vigilance with one another in this way. Okay, there is an outdoor movie night tonight for families who have young children and teenagers. That's going to be... the movie is going to start at 5:30. I'm thinking Elf. It might be Muppet's Christmas Carol. It'll be one of those two. If you want to show up in between 5:15 and 5:30, I'm going to start the movie right at 5:30. And I'm going to ask that you wear masks. We also will have some places where you can move off to the side and eat if you want. We'll have some snacks available, something to drink for you. Rain is in the forecast, I understand that, and so we're going to keep a lookout for that around 4 p.m. or so. If it looks like it's going to rain, I will send an email to everybody who I think could possibly come and just let you know what's going on. So check your email around 4 o'clock. Two more things, and then Chelsea will come up. I received a note this week that Betty Cummings recently fell and fractured her foot and has a deep laceration on her arm. And her family has asked that we pray for her specifically. And also, you may have seen that our sister Brenda Pennington, her mom passed away just recently. And we know Brenda was so faithful in caring for her mom for many years. And so we honor Brenda and we honor Brenda's mom's life. We pray for them both. Thanks again for joining us today. Love you all, and we will see you again next Sunday.
The Advent candle that we lit this morning represents joy. And if I'm going to be completely transparent, joy is probably one of the harder disciplines for me to practice. I tend to be a rather serious person, except for two different seasons. These are seasons that bring me great joy and actually bring out the ease and childlikeness to lean into that. One is any trip or season that I get to go to Disney. I kind of turn into a different person when I walk into the parks and get to wear the funny shirts and the ears and do all the things. That is easy for me to lean into that joy. The second season is Christmas. Advent, the traditions, decorating my home, gift giving, the anticipation. My joy is easy during that time. And one of the things that I use a lot during Advent are different images. And for this week, one of the images that I have used often is the picture of Elizabeth and Mary. You may have seen it. It's a drawing. And both of them are touching each other's bellies. And they have their heads thrown back in laughter as they are laughing and celebrating and thinking probably all sorts of crazy things. But I love that image of these two women with such joy saturating their faces in this moment, this very intimate moment of God with us, with them fully. And we have really spoken about that this morning and leaned into that truth and that joy, that deep joy, that God is with us, not far away, not in theory, but in a very real way. And that is one of the things that I love about this season. So as we think about that joy, those images, that anticipation during this time, during Advent, may joy saturate you this week as you lean into that truth of God with you. Be well, my friends. You are loved.